Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Good morning, and thank you so much for joining us for worship. We appreciate you being here. And we're looking forward to next week when we are going to be able to assemble again. And we want to make you aware of some of the things that are going to be happening for that. Andrew will say a little bit more in his sermon today. But be watching for a special informational video this week, as well as detailed announcements about what exactly we're going to be doing, how we're going to be worshiping, what areas we're going to be worshiping in the building, and so on. We appreciate your flexibility during this time. And we want you to do what's best for you in this situation as well. If you feel as though you need to stay home, especially if you are older or if you have some compromised immune system, please do that. Love always protects. And so we want to make sure that we are first and foremost being protective of those who feel like that they cannot come to worship at this time. We will still be streaming live on our worship services at graymere.com/live. And so make sure you tune in there. There will not be a worship video next week like this. You'll need to tune into that website to make sure that you can watch the live services there. We will still continue to do our classes. Our AM Bible class as well as our PM sermons will still post on Facebook and YouTube that day. And we will still be doing our Wednesday night lessons as well with our Wednesday night summer series speakers starting here in June. We also want to ask a special request for you today. We need to get some approximate numbers of people that are going to be coming to worship next week on May 31st. If you could take a quick trip to our website at graymere.com/register. I know we asked you to check in last week, and we sincerely appreciate that. But we would like for you to register if you're going to be coming to worship, just to give us a good approximation of how many of people we can expect that will be there. And again, we're going to have things set up in the auditorium and the fellowship hall to where we can social distance, to where we can make sure that we have families stay together as well. But we just want to know how many numbers are there. Again, graymere.com/register, and you can help us a lot if you do that as well. Again, thank you so much for tuning in for worship this week. We're going to start off our worship this morning with a prayer from our youth summer intern. His name is Neilan Darnell. He's been here before, but he'll begin our worship this morning by leading us in prayer. Thank you for being here this morning.
Let's all pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We know this day belongs to you. We know this is a day of worship to you, Lord. We know that in our lives, every day belongs to you, Lord, but we are so excited. Despite not being together, we're so excited to worship in spirit, worship in truth, and just to give you all our adoration this morning. Lord, we love you. I pray that our worship be pleasing to you. I pray that we feel connection to you and connection to each other despite the distance. Lord, I know that our church family is so ready to get back together, and I pray that you be with us when we do. Keep us safe. Guard our hearts. Lord, just always protect us. Thank you for leading us. We're thankful for your love for us. We are just so thankful that we have an opportunity to worship you and come together with you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for Jesus who did that for us, that died on the cross so that way we can finally be together with you, and we're thankful for his sacrifice that binds us together. I pray that the Holy Spirit shines through us this morning, throughout this day, as we give glory to you. Pray that our spirits just sing out to you and love you no matter what this day. Lord, you are good, you are kind, and we are thankful for all our blessings. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you. One of the things Vicki and I have enjoyed since moving to Columbia 3 years ago is the sense of history that pervades the place. And one example is the memorial on the little square down in Mount Pleasant, a memorial to the Bigby Grays, a group of 100 men who went off to war in 1861 and served throughout the Civil War, came back to fight in the key battles around Chattanooga. They marched through Mount Pleasant on their way to the Battle of Franklin, the Battle of Nashville. And of course, as a part of the tragedy of war, only a handful of those men survived to the end of the war. Think about that memorial in a couple of ways. One is we can think about the generations that have come and gone since that time. And so there's no longer anyone with a direct connection to this particular group of men. Those who knew them personally have passed from the scene. And so it's not surprising that the intense connection with that memorial and those people might have faded. But also think about the nature of the materials that we use to build a memorial like this. We can think of elaborate memorials made of stone, or in this case of concrete. We want materials that last for a long time, and yet there are limitations. And think of the contrast between those materials and the materials involved in the communion meal that we're about to participate in. Those elements are so fragile. They are actually consumed as we conduct this memorial meal. And so in one way, it seems very fragile, very temporary, and yet here we are, 2,000 years later, preparing to continue the memory of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. As we think about the well-known instructions in 1 Corinthians 11 for this meal, I've heard it summarized with three words, that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is a commemoration, a proclamation, and an examination. It's obvious that the commemoration is there because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so we look to the past and we call to mind what Jesus did on our behalf. But there's also a proclamation. We're to keep doing this until he comes again. And so there is, generation by generation, a proclamation of what Jesus did, and that memory continues to live in a strong way. And of course, there is an examination. And so in this case, faith holds hands with the past and the future, and holds down in the present the desire to live a godly life that reflects our understanding of what Jesus did on our behalf. There is a classic hymn that expresses many of these thoughts well. Consider this powerful poetry. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored and show the death of our dear Lord until he come. His body broken in our stead is seen in this memorial bread, and so our feeble love is fed until he come. The drops of his dread agony, his lifeblood shed for us, we see. The wine shall tell the mystery until he come. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite, by one blessed chain of loving right, until he come. So as we prepare for this communion meal, there is this long chain of loving right. We'll add a link as we too remember what Jesus did for us. Let's pray for the bread. Our Father, we're grateful for your good gifts in so many ways. We're thankful for the gift you gave us of this memorial meal that can help us to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. And we also give thanks for the hope it gives us as we look to the future. In Jesus' name. Let's also pray half of the fruit of the vine. Our Father, we're grateful for this element that reminds us of the blood of Jesus and the cleansing power that has as we think about the sacrifice he made and the life that that makes possible for us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. We're glad that you are taking the time to join along with us in worship in this online form. We would like for you to go to our website, and there's a button there that says online check-in. That just lets us know who's watching and who's participating, and it gives us a better idea of how we can help and all the people that we're reaching. As you know, we've been looking forward to worshiping together in person for a long time now. And that day is coming soon. May the 31st will be the first Sunday we'll resume our worship services in person. And so I just want to take a moment or two just to let us know what's going to be happening and to kind of get us prepared as we look forward to that. The first thing to notice is we're going to have some changes to the time and to some of the logistics surrounding our worship service. So our service will take place at 10 on the 31st at 10 o'clock, and the door to the auditorium will open at 9:30. We're asking everyone to park in the north parking lot, and that's the parking lot that faces the hospital, closest to the hospital, rather. And people will come in one door, and we'll kind of all go through one entrance into the auditorium. When you get to the auditorium, you will notice that there are some pews that have been taped off. And those are ones we want to avoid. We want to sit in the open seats, families sitting together, and we need children to stay with parents and families to stay together as we sit down. I have to tell you, I've been in the auditorium. I've seen where the tape is, and you might have the same experience I did, which is the pew where we normally sit is taped off, and that's going to be okay. We're going to be able to handle that. And so you might not sit in the exact space you always sit, but we're all going to be able to be flexible as we go through this together. And of course, we're all hearing the guidelines for maintaining our social distance and those sorts of things. We want to keep that in mind as we work together through this time. I look forward to the day where we have our schedule as usual. But what I think we're all learning is that's not going to happen immediately. That's going to be the end result of a journey that we're taking here. We're getting a step closer to that with our worship service on the 31st. So it starts at 10, and the door will open at 9:30. We would ask that you let us know you're coming to that worship service. That will also help us as we plan. And so I know there are a couple of different buttons on our website that might be easy for us to get a little bit confused, but there's a button there to register for the May 31st service. And if you're wondering if it's the right place to click, just look for May 31st and you'll be able to see that. What that will do is that will help us as we plan. We've got space, and we've mapped out where people can sit, and there are several who've worked hard to make that ready, to make those arrangements, and it'll be a big help if you can let us know that you're planning to be there. I would just additionally remind us that while we're excited to be worshiping together, we also want to take seriously what guidelines have been set out, especially about those who were at risk. And so if you are in an age group, or if you have another situation that puts you in an at-risk category, we would encourage you that we will still have our live stream. We'll still have other things online. We want you to do what's best for you. Now, I know that growing up worshiping, I knew what I was going to do on Sunday. And it's been really strange over the last few weeks not to know that I need to go somewhere on Sunday to be worshiping from my home. And I understand that. I understand we're ready for things to get back to normal. But we also want to make sure we're taking care of everybody's health concerns. And so please know that we understand those who need to continue to worship from home, that we love you, we're with you, we want to stay connected throughout this time as well. There will be a couple of differences. One will be that instead of the online worship service in the format we've been doing it, our live stream will go back to our more traditional way, the regular way of offering the live stream, which means instead of being on YouTube kind of all day, it will run at the same time we're meeting for worship. So if you want to worship at home, remember that will be at 10 a.m., and you can access that on our website. I think we're endeavoring to make sure that that's on other platforms like Facebook and YouTube as well. But just remember that change. That will be at 10. Our Bible classes and our Sunday evening sermon will still be in their regular schedule, what you've gotten used to looking for and defining. And so we want those to continue to be a resource to you as well. I am thankful that as we walk through this time, we have an eldership and members who are understanding and who are discerning. And let's just continue that as we get one step closer to getting back to what we've been accustomed to, our usual routine, and it will be good for us to see each other and to be encouraged by each other. It would have been incredible to come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, to be seated, maybe you can imagine it in a setting like an auditorium where the pews are filled with people, and you're waiting to hear the words of this letter. This isn't just any letter, not your usual correspondence. This was written by Paul, and you've been concerned. You've wondered how he's making it under arrest. You've heard stories about what happens to people who are in prison, about the way that they're treated. And so when the individual stands up and begins reading what Paul has written to the church, you're on pins and needles, wanting to see exactly what's happened to him. What are his experiences? Is he going to tell us what kind of food he's been eating? Is he going to tell us what his situation is like in prison? Is he going to give us details into how he's been treated by the guards? But you find out that Paul does something very different. Instead of focusing on his immediate circumstances, he mentions those, but he starts to focus on the gospel, what it means to live for Christ, what it means to serve him. And he starts saying things, using words like rejoice that you might not expect in prison. And then he starts to talk about Jesus, and he shares the mission of Jesus using words and imagery that you've heard before from his preaching, but he's reminding you of what it means to think like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to have that servant attitude, and what a difference that makes. And then, as you continue to listen to the words of Paul, he gets personal. He starts to talk about his own life and about the things that he had done that he had once been so proud of. And now he considers that garbage. It's as if he's taken that resume and crumpled it up and thrown it in the trash compared to being a Christian. And so he describes what it's like to keep straining towards the goal. And in your mind, you can visualize the athlete running the race, going for the goalpost, as Paul describes what it means not to look back, but to keep stretching forward. And as you're caught up in that incredible imagery, all of a sudden your blood runs cold. Because you hear Paul in this letter say your name. And then he says the name of an individual that you've had problems with for a long time now, and you weren't sure that he knew about it. You feel everyone's eyes kind of turn and look at you, wondering how you're going to respond to that. It can sometimes be scary to hear our name. I can remember in eighth grade, I had a wonderful math teacher, but one of the ways she kept control of the classroom is she would start talking to one person on this side of the room, and she would kind of have this glare. She'd look right at you, and she'd be talking to this person on one side of the room, and she'd ask a question, but then she'd say the name of someone on the other side of the room. And so you could never drift off in class, even if she's on the other side of the room, because you knew she could call on you. And I can distinctly remember hearing my name called and asking myself, what was she talking about? What's the answer to this? I hadn't been paying attention. Obviously, that was part of her strategy, but it kept you on your toes the whole time. There are times when you hear your name called and all of a sudden you just feel like the color drain from your face and you know that you're in trouble. Maybe it's a way that a parent or a grandparent would say your name. And you knew, just at the tone of voice, you knew that you were in trouble. Maybe they'd throw in your middle name, and that's how you could tell if it was really serious. We know what that feeling is like. In fact, one of the faculty members at Cardiff University in Wales, Dr. John Culling, has done research into the way our brains work and the way our auditory nerves work, and discovered that even in settings with large crowds, when we're at a party, we're processing information that we don't consciously know, but we're processing it so that when we hear our name in another conversation somewhere across the room, instantly our ears perk up. We don't even realize consciously that we're listening to that, but when we hear our name, all of a sudden that gets our attention. There's something about saying our name that is incredibly striking. It's why when you go to a conference or when you go to a meeting where there are people who don't know each other, there will be name tags. Because it's helpful for us to be able to call each other by name, to learn each other's name. That matters to us. Overall, we like that experience. But I have to think for two individuals in Philippians chapter 4, Euodia and Syntyche, to hear their name in the middle of this letter. And remember, letters in the early church would have been read out loud because not everyone was literate. Not everyone could read. And so I can imagine them hearing their name read and all of a sudden having that feeling where there's a feeling in the pit of their stomach where they just think, I don't know where this is going or what we're going to do. And so as we read through the text beginning in Philippians chapter 4, I just want you to imagine what it would be like to be listening to these words read aloud and to hear your name. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As we reflect on this text, I want us to imagine the effect of Paul calling their names. He's calling names of two Christian women who evidently were influential in the church. The names themselves are common during that time. They've been found in other ancient inscriptions. And we don't have enough information to know exactly who these two were specifically or exactly what the issue was. But it's evident they were dedicated Christians. They had worked alongside Paul, and they were still having problems with each other. That's instructive to me, that Christians can work together and can be serving faithfully, but still have conflict, still get into arguments, still have differences of opinion. And yet, as Paul describes them, he describes them as a group of people whose names were written in the book of life. Now, we kind of think about that in terms of the books maybe we see in Revelation, but this is a way in which God's people have been designated even from the Old Testament. So, for example, when God is angry with the people of Israel and Moses is pleading on their behalf in Exodus 32, he says he wants those people to be forgiven, and if not, he wanted God to blot his name out of his book. In other words, Moses is saying, blot my name out of your book. Even from then, there's this idea, this imagery of a list of names of those who belong to God. And so Paul is drawing on that imagery here. These are people who belong to God. Their names are in the book of life. And Paul doesn't often name people specifically. He generally will talk about attitudes or beliefs. He'll warn about people who will teach something differently, but he often doesn't say names. He does occasionally, but that's not the usual practice. But evidently, since these are Christian women that Paul knows, and whose division has evidently been an issue for everyone in the church there, he's willing to name them and address that issue. There's an old statement that all politics are local. That means that even in national elections, what will end up mattering for specific voters is what's going on right around them. Who's going to affect their issues? All politics are local. There are local issues that have to be dealt with. In a way, in a different context, this chapter reminds us that all ministry is local. Eventually, if I really understand what Paul has been saying all through the book of Philippians, it will eventually trickle down into my life, into real issues. And so here, as Paul talks about Euodia and Syntyche and Clement, he's dealing with real people. These are real conflicts they're having. These are real struggles back and forth that they're dealing with. And I think that's one of the things that's so helpful about these letters in the New Testament, is they're not written in a vacuum. God has inspired these letters, but they're dealing with specific contexts and issues. And so Paul has spent so much time talking about these broader principles of the gospel and what it means to live out the gospel, and now he's getting very practical. And by the way, that's a strategy we see constantly in Scripture. For instance, in the book of Colossians, there are four chapters, evidently dealing with some misunderstandings and some issues in the church, but Paul starts in the first two chapters by focusing on Christ. Before you can deal with issues in the church, you have to understand who Christ is and what he's done. Ephesians has a very similar setup, where it is six chapters, but the first three chapters are Paul reminding the church at Ephesus about what God has done in redeeming them through the good news of Jesus. We have to get the big picture before we can see how it applies to us. And this is really important because it's very easy for us to just focus on whatever issue is right in front of us. But what Paul has done all through Philippians is he's laid the groundwork for how to deal with a situation like Euodia and Syntyche are facing. He lays the groundwork for application. He says, here's how we're going to deal with it. And he tells them they should share the same mind. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they need to agree on everything in the sense that you need to think the same thing about A and B and C and D and go down the line, and you need to think about A, B, and C, and you have to think exactly the same thing in every matter of opinion or every way you look at an issue. What he says is you have the same mind that he's talked about in Philippians chapter 2. That you have that same attitude, that same mind that Jesus Christ had. In fact, in verse 27 of Philippians 1, he encourages them to stand firm, as he does here in chapter 4, in one mind. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he wants the peace of God to guard their hearts and minds. In verse 8, he tells them that the life of the mind is very important. What we think about, what we dwell on matters. And so all through this book, he's been preparing them for what it means to have the same mind. Does it mean that I have to have the exact same opinion as everyone else in the congregation? Well, if it means that, we're in trouble because we've got different opinions. But what Paul is saying is you have that same mind that we talked about with Jesus. You have that same mind of humility and service, that you focus on what really matters. And he also calls on a fellow worker to help them get along. He says there's a true companion that needs to help Yodi and Syntyche. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to who that could be. It's not specifically stated in the text. It seems to me that it makes the most sense for it to be Epaphroditus, who seems to be the one who's kind of the envoy with this letter that has been alongside Paul and has now come from Paul back to the church there. And so Paul probably instructed him on some ways to handle that situation. You can imagine that. But he's telling them, so everyone can hear, I'm asking this person to help. And it's a reminder that when we're part of a church, we're part of a family, that we have responsibilities, that nothing happens in a vacuum. When there's conflict in a family, then I have a responsibility, not to make the conflict worse, not to spread gossip about what's happening, not to tell everybody else what the issue is, but to help the people who are in conflict, to step in and see if there's a way that I can help with reconciliation. And in the midst of all of this, you notice in verse 7, he says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. That's a military term here, referring to a garrison. Paul knew what it was like to be guarded, after all. And so the peace of God is something that can guard our hearts like a garrison for our minds. And so when Satan would have temptations or thoughts that would try to slide their way in, if I'm focused on God and dwelling on things of God, that peace will give me strength. Sometimes it's hard to hear our names called. Sometimes it's tough not to hear your name called. I think about all those award shows where all the nominees are sitting out in the audience, and anytime they announce the winner, you have a close-up of every single person who's nominated. And sometimes these actors or actresses who are nominated for this big award for their performance in a movie, sometimes their best performance is acting like they're not disappointed in losing, right? One person's nominated, and they know the camera's on them, they've got a smile, they've got a clap, but you know that hurts not to hear your name called. Or maybe you've watched one of those NFL or NBA drafts where they've got a prospect that looks like he's going to go early in the draft and all the cameras are on him, but as each pick gets turned in, all of a sudden he's not in the top two, he's not in the top five or the top 10 or the top 15, and the camera's still focused and he's just waiting to hear his name called. I always feel for those guys, just waiting, just hoping to get over this, to hear their name called out. And what we need to remember is there are times when we look at Scripture and we feel like it doesn't apply to us. We feel like other people's names are mentioned. Euodias, Syntyche, those aren't names we usually hear anyway, but especially here, these are people other than us. And what I want to remind us of is that when we read Philippians, yes, it's first of all a message to them. But as I read this, Paul's not just calling their name, he's calling my name. My name is being called here. Because as this addresses Christians, if I'm a Christian, this addresses me. It is as if I'm listening to this letter and I am hearing Andrew, or I'm hearing fill in the blank with your name. You're hearing your name through the words of Scripture. It's not obviously there in your copy of the Bible, but it's implied because it's a message for Christians. Paul's calling our names. What does he want us to do? He's calling on us to get along together, to address issues and conflicts. I mentioned earlier that Paul doesn't often call specific names. I think it's interesting because you can find articles in bulletins or in different publications. You can find things online where it seems like people want to do a lot of name calling. And I think it's instructive that Paul, inspired by God, does that very selectively, And he does that in issues where he knows the people and knows what's taking place. But there are other times, like here or when he confronts Peter in the book of Galatians, where Paul is taking on something. An issue has to be addressed. It cannot be avoided, even when it's easier to avoid it. And sometimes it's just so much easier not to deal with the conflict we have with someone else. And we're in a situation here where we have a large enough auditorium, a large enough church building. You might not even have to talk to someone that you have an issue with. You could come in one exit. At least when we get back to normal, you'll be able to come in one way and leave a different way and never have to talk with that person. But Paul says, no, we need to confront those conflicts. And we need to have the same mind. I'm reminded of what the Proverbs writer will say in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And when you think about heart, you're thinking about yourself, your mind, the way that you're thinking. Or Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. This is why Paul would want them to focus on things, to dwell on things that were good, that were positive. As one person has said, a man isn't what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. We're determined in large part in what we do and how we live by the way that we think. The life of the mind is so important. And so Paul gives this list, and there are pagan philosophers that really focused on a list like these. Here we have Paul giving us the Christian perspective on it. Is it true? Does it conform to reality? I need to think about things that are true. You know, over the last couple of months, I've been reminded at how many things are floating around there that may or may not be true. And I hear information, and it may or may not be true. Paul would say, is it true? Does it conform to reality? That should matter to me. If I'm going to take in something, it should matter whether or not it's true. Is it honorable? Or is it cheap? Or is it vulgar? Or is it something that doesn't have the sense of honor or propriety that a Christian should be letting dwell in their mind? Is it right? The term here is the same as the term for righteous. Is this right? Is it pure? The term carries with it a sense of innocence. Is this pure? Is it lovely? Is it lovable by nature? Is its nature loving? Is it of good reputation? This means it's winning, that it's not offensive. Is it excellent? Now, this was a popular term in philosophy, especially in the time of Plato, this Greek term. Is it excellent? Paul is saying, does it have Christian excellence? Before I let any thoughts go into my mind, or any words come out of my mouth, or any post put on social media, these would be some good questions to ask, wouldn't they? Before I pass anything along to someone else, before I say, do you know what I heard? Or do you know what so-and-so said? Or before I go home and tell my family, well, here's what so-and-so did about this. I need to ask these questions. Because the way that I think is going to really affect the way that I can handle conflict. And I'm going to have a hard time handling conflict with other people if I can't have the same mind that Paul's talked about in Philippians 2. That's what he tells Euodia and Syntyche to have. So it wouldn't help for them to hold on to things that maybe sounded good to them or maybe helped their side of the argument but weren't really true or that weren't really good, that weren't really pure or winning. Those kinds of thoughts don't have a place in the life of the mind or the heart. And so Paul's really encouraging us here to remember that as we deal with conflict. Is it praiseworthy? Does our culture always praise things or concepts that deserve it? Maybe I should be praising different things than the culture around me. And just like Paul gives us a background of the gospel to deal with specific situations in Philippi, we need to come into our conflicts with the background of the gospel. I don't need to just focus on, okay, here's a situation. Let me just deal with this situation. I need to step back and say, what does this look like in the broader context of serving God, of living for Him? What do people who want to have the mind of Christ do in this situation? And He calls on us to help others get along together. We have a responsibility to do that. And so just like Paul would ask for his true companion to help Euodia and Syntyche to get along, Paul's asking for us to help brothers and sisters in Christ get along. And did you notice that it's in the middle of all this where we read, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I will say, rejoice. I can remember, even as a child, singing that song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I love that verse, and I love that song. But isn't it important to remember the context? It's not just, oh, I'm having a bad day personally. I need to rejoice in the Lord. That's good. We need that. But in the context where Paul is using here, in the middle of conflict, there's conflict in the church. People are arguing. People are upset. In the middle of that, rejoice in the Lord. And someone might say, well, Paul, it's easy for you to say. I'm in the middle of this issue. You don't know how hard it is dealing with so-and-so who doesn't agree with me. You don't know what a challenge it is. And it might be good for us to remind ourselves that Paul writes this in prison. So if I think I've got a hard situation, maybe I need to remember where Paul is when he writes the words rejoice. In the middle of these issues, and there are going to be issues, we rejoice. Why do we do that? Why do we rejoice? Because of everything he's already told us in the book. Because of what God has done for us. Because of whose we are and who we serve. Rejoice in the Lord always. Maybe you've seen the video that made the rounds of Georgina Addison, a four-month-old who was diagnosed with severe deafness shortly after birth. And they were able to find some hearing aids that made a big difference. And so Georgina didn't hear her parents' voices for the first few months of her life. And when she finally did, her parents said it was an incredible moment. And there's a video that they've sent around when Georgina is 4 months old. And they turn the hearing aids on. And they say her name and ask her to say hi. And her face lights up and she says hi. It's heartwarming. It's full of joy. And it's a reminder that we like to hear our name. Paul's calling their names. He's calling our names. But sometimes it isn't easy to hear your name called when you know you've got to do something different. But there are times when it's powerful to hear our name called. Paul mentioned that there were co-workers, Clement and others, whose names were written in the book of life, in the list of names that belong to God. The good news of the gospel, the news that propels Paul to deal with every interpersonal conflict in the church, as well as conflict in his life, with the broader understanding of what God has done, that good news is that every single one of us, everybody watching this, everyone who can hear the words I'm speaking can have their name in that book. You can hear your name. And it's always powerful when a child hears his or her name from the voice of the Father. And the good news of the gospel is your name can be called. You can have confidence that it will be in the book of life as you seek to serve God. If you need to add your name to that list, it's not something that we do. It's not a decision that I make. It's something that God has told us happens when we turn our lives around, when we decide to follow him and we put him on in baptism. And so if you need that to happen, please contact us either through the website, Graymere.com. Give us a call at the office. If you're a member at Graymere and you have prayer needs or other needs in your life, please contact one of our shepherds. They want to encourage you. They want to help you. Let's all remember that in Philippians chapter 4, we're hearing our names. And let's do what Paul has told us to do. And in all things, let's rejoice.
Hallelujah, I rejoice.
as we prepare for the offering, we think about the blessings that God has delivered to us and the way that we can give back some of those blessings so that we might be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for your good gifts once more. And we think of how our lives have been enriched by your hand. And we pray, Father, that as we return some of these for the work of the church, that your name will be glorified and that our hearts will be filled with gratitude for what you've done on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who has held the oceans in his hands? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore him.
Who has felt the nails upon his hand, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare, come let us adore him.
You
Let's close in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you now, thankful for this time of worship that we've had together, Lord. Lord, I just ask that all that we've learned, all that we've grown today, just help us to take that, apply it, and soak up every word that we've heard today, every song that was sung today, and just help us to go out, encourage others, love our neighbors, and just shine your light throughout the day. Lord, I pray specifically for our sick right now. I pray for Kitty Chafin and Shannon Gilchrist, who are both in the hospital, Lord. I pray that you place your healing hands on them. I pray that you bless them with comfort, and that despite this hard time, that they are able to still be in contact with family and family shines their light for you to them and encourages them. Pray that you be with the Loveless family that is going to do your work in Arizona so soon, Lord. I pray that you be with them. Help souls to hear their voices. Help souls to hear your spirit, Lord, through them. Such a loving family, such a good family, Lord, and we are proud of the work they're doing, and we are excited that they have this opportunity to go on your behalf to people that that need you, Lord. Lord, all of us need you. We all love you. We all praise you, and we just can't thank you enough for allowing us to call you our Father. We thank you for Christ's sacrifice and Christ's resurrection that gives us life, gives us hope, and gives us an opportunity to be your children. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for leaving your spirit with us to guide us, to direct us, and to help us all the days of our lives. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we are thankful that you are our Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.